More than one way it has been a great pleasure and joy to be at the Lyman Atlantic Conference. As some of you know, it has been our privilege in days past to preach with Brother Morgan. And there's one person I heard him talk a lot about, and that was Brother George Lee. And in this conference we have had the pleasure of not only meeting our brother, but of hearing his Christ-exalting ministry. Now then, of course, we have renewed acquaintances. And you know, there's another thing sometimes you get. One or two new sermons. Because sometimes the old sermons become stale. Now, I can imagine I hear someone say, do you preachers need to give sermons from other people? Yes, we do. And I can remember being at the Chicago conference. In that particular conference, we had the privilege of listening to that honored servant of Christ, so cultured, our brother now in heaven, Richard Hill. And I remember what dear Richard said in that occasion. He said, you know, I never come to a conference that I don't get two or three sermons. He said, why not? My brethren don't have them copyrighted. Why not, he said. Well, you know, the thought occurred to me of dear Richard Hill, with all his culture and with all his capabilities, needs to get sermons from his brethren. Why should I be ashamed of it? Now, should I confess that when my brother got out and began reading John's Gospel, I said in my heart, oh, I trust he's not going to read John 13. I hope he's not going to read in John's Gospel, chapter 13. That's how our fears go. The Lord is always able to come in a moment of extremity, and give us something else. So will you please open your Bibles at John's Gospel, chapter 13. For sake of brevity, we're not going to read all this passage, but we shall read part of it. John's Gospel, chapter 13, reading in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, and is clean every whit, but ye are clean, but not all. One more verse, a little farther down the chapter. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples. Now, will you turn back in your Bible to the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis? The 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. And again here we will refrain from reading all that perhaps we should read for sake of brevity. Reading at verse 4, verse 3. Genesis 18, reading at verse 3. And said my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it to a young man to dress, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. May God add to the reading of his precious word his richest blessing. And before we seek to minister, shall we bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our loving Father, our gracious God, we once again feel so cast upon thee. Much has been said in this conference that has exalted and extolled thy lovely Son, the Lord Jesus. And we have to confess in thy presence that sometimes we feel fearful lest we say something that will detract from anything that has gone before. Most of us would be willing to confess that there is enough flesh in us to spoil the good work of the Holy Spirit. Do thou undertake and bless and anoint the lips that shall speak. And these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now some of you may be wondering why I read these 2 passages which are so far apart. Well, here in this passage, in the book of Genesis, we have the first mention of feet washing. Now, I want you to notice it's associated with a feast. And there's a rule that is good to go by in the exposition of God's Word, and that is the law of first mention. And I would take it from this, that a basic thought here in this connection, that is, concerning feet washing, is refreshment. Refreshment. Now, in the second passage that I read you, again, we have feet washing, and this is immediately connected with a supper. Now, if I were putting a caption over the head of this chapter, following what Brother Leith has been saying, I would use this as a heading for this chapter, the condescending Christ. I'm sure that all of us are blessedly thankful that we have an accessible Christ, a Christ that we can reach at any moment of the day or any hour of the night. And yet an amusing little story pops up in my mind while our brother was speaking. I once heard of a place where an aged servant of God had ministered for many years in a particular so-called church. He knew the Lord and he taught those people the things of God. But he was getting old and he became semi-retired. And then he was guided of the Lord to come back for a visit. And the young man asked him to pray. And he prayed very clearly and distinctly and rather loudly. And he offended the young man. And he rather unpolitely got up and said, "My, you'd think by some people that the Lord is dead." The old man spoke up and said, "My God may not be dead, but he's a long ways from this place anymore. He's a long ways from this place." Now, in contrast to that, have we not, my dear people of God, felt his nearness in these meetings? I haven't been in a conference for many days when I felt so conscious of the nearness and the presence of the living God. I could feel the throb of his presence in every meeting. And those of us who have to stand at times in the pulpit and minister to God's people, we have known what it is to stand up and there seemed to be a barrier that we could never break through. And I see Brother Rager giving assent to that. Now, before looking at the chapter, I want you to notice in chapter 11, it's the tomb chapter. In chapter 12, it's the table chapter. In chapter 13, it's the towel chapter. The tomb, the table, and the towel. And these three thoughts, to me, are most suggestive. And you know, a pang of sadness and feeling goes through my heart at this moment, because I'm addressing some of God's people in this audience. And during 1968, there's been a tomb chapter in your life. You've been to the tomb. Others have at a time thought we were dangerously close to it. But God has been kind and answered prayer. But I want you to remember this, beloved people of God. The Bible opens with a beautiful garden. And there we see man in God's lovely paradise, enjoying the luxuries of God's provision. But alas, sin entered, and that same book ends with a coffin. It ends with a coffin. Aren't you glad that the first book in the New Testament doesn't end with a coffin? Brethren and sisters, it ends with resurrection. And I feel like saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. It ends with resurrection. The disciple of Muhammad encountered the poor, ignorant native in the backwoods of yon far-off country. And he said to him, "What do you have? You say you're saved. You say you have a Christ. You act as though you had something more than we have." He said, "After all, we have the clothes that Muhammad wore. We have his tomb. What do you have?" And for a moment, the native was stunned. And then in the voice of victory, he said, "We have our risen Christ." Brethren and sisters, let us rejoice. We have our risen Christ. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah! Christ arose. John chapter 11 does not end with a doom. It ends with resurrection. It ends with resurrection. I remember dear Brother McClurkin giving us a fine exposition of the book of Job in Kansas City Conference some years ago. As he arrived at the end of his message, he pointed out that at the close of his life, God doubled everything that he had lost, only his children. And they made the remark that there's no need to do that because he would have them in resurrection. He would have them in that coming joyful day when the dead hear the voice of God and we rise to meet him And we soar into the heavens to be with and like him throughout the unceasing years of eternity. But I know there's a pang of sadness in your heart, dear child of God. There's a loneliness that only God understands and knows. But not only do we have an accessible Christ, not only do we have a condescending Christ, but beloved people of God, we have a sympathetic Christ. A Christ that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Because he was in all points tempted like as we are. But thank God, apart from sin, do we not at times sing he knows what sore temptations are? For he has felt the same. Ah, dear one, let his sympathetic heart and his love and his kindness and the sweet thought of that coming day and being reunited again and those joys and eternal bliss, let this solace and quiet that heart of yours. Many a time I have stood by the grave. I have listened to the clods, those black clods of earth as they rattle upon the casket, turned in my heel and walked away. And in my heart there were these words, death and darkness and the tomb, pain us only till he come. Precious words, aren't they? You think of your sorrows. You think of your trials. You think of your tribulation. You think of all that's unpleasant here. Just right over them all. Till he comes. Till he comes. The Elmody in his day said the Lord's coming would be a funeral to all our ills. Be a funeral to all our ills. And there he brings this great book, this treasured word of God to its glorious consummation. Does he not tell us, behold, I come quickly. But not only do we see resurrection in this chapter, we see reunion in the next chapter. But again, do we not have a picture of that which we enjoyed this morning? Did not our hearts burn this morning while we sat here around the precious emblems and sang those beautiful hymns and listened to our brethren speak so nicely and speak so beautifully about that lovely man that died on the middle cross? But you know, we're going to have to leave this conference. Like to stay here, wouldn't we? We're going to have to leave this conference. We're going to have to come down from a mountaintop. And we're going to find ourselves in a valley. And a great responsibility rests upon us to seek by the grace of God to carry out what we have heard. Let us not forget the thought that there's the towel ministry. This speaks of service. I want you to notice the thoughts. I'm going to try and link my speaking around these three thoughts. First of all, momentous moments in the life of the Lord Jesus. A misunderstanding disciple and mysterious words. What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. These were momentous moments in the lives of the disciples. These were momentous moments in the lives, in the life of the Holy Son of God. Oh, I see the touch of his tenderness here. He has had these 12 with him. Immediately one leaves. I was struck recently with what is said here, what is said in John 15. Now are ye clean, but not all. When he comes to John 15, he tells his disciples, now you're clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. He had said to Judas, whatever you do, do it quickly. And Judas went out into the night. Solemn words. To have come so close to the Christ of God, to have lived under the shadow of his presence, and yet to come to an inglorious end and die an unbeliever. The fact that you're here this afternoon amongst God's people and hearing these words doesn't mean you're going to be in heaven. I would hope that you, with this very day, this very moment, bend your will and turn to the Son of God and embrace with all your heart the man that died in the middle of the cross. I have often wished that I'd have known that verse of a hymn that I learned after God seek my soul, for it might have well expressed my experience. That marvelous night a way back 45 years ago when God saved my precious soul. It expresses the thought of creeping beside him as a worm. Said the writer, I'll creep, O lovely man, O heavenly form, for sinful eyes to see. I'll creep beside him as a worm and see him die for me. Friend, I would wish that God's word would so bring you down and so humble you. If you're here in this room and you don't know God's Christ, oh, you may have religion. But you can have religion and be lost. But I tell you, if you trust the Lord Jesus this afternoon, you'll have something that will stand you in good stead before God for dying. You know, someone said about God's salvation, it's good in life, it's better in death, and it's best in eternity. It's best in eternity. The words that our blessed Lord speaks here are permeated with tenderness and with love and with kindness. It says, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And yet, here we have him, the Passover at hand. The dark shadows of the cross are casting himself upward across his path. And soon he'll be on the cross. And yet he's thinking of this little company. I was thinking today as I pondered these thoughts, surely we could speak of them as being God's little flock in the midst of a hostile and wicked world. They had been with him. He had taken them into his fellowship. He had borne with their failings. When the wandered, he had restored them. Peter's here, and in spite of all that Peter had been, here's one that's able to say, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. I've likely repeated this little verse thing you're hearing before, but in 1964, when we were on the other side of the Atlantic, one of the high spots of our life was to visit the late Robert McCrory. Some of you didn't know him, but he used to be a familiar face at the Kansas City Conference. He was then 79, and shortly after we visited with him and shared hospitality in the little place where he stayed in the town of Bangor, he went home to his eternal rest. But his mind was still bright and he was enjoying the things of God. And during the time that we were in his company discussing the things of God, for we read together and we prayed together, in course of conversation he quoted these four lines. I never heard them before, I never heard them since. But I tell you, they stayed with me and I've got honey out of them ever since. Yesterday he loved me. Today, he's just the same. How long will this continue? Forever. Bless his name. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Yesterday he loved me. That's good. This is better today. He's just the same. How long will this continue? Forever bless his name. Brethren and sisters, that's best. That's best. How long will this continue? Forever bless his name. Now we want to pass over the middle thought of a misunderstanding disciple. And yet, I have heard my brethren find fault with Peter. I'm not inclined to do it. You know, if I'd have been in Peter's position, I just felt the same way. The thought of that blessed man, the Lord of life and glory, washing his feet. It was just more than he could take. Now, I remember many years ago, I was going to a conference. And when I got to the station, I was to call a certain home. And they would tell me how to get out there. Everybody was at work. So I found an express train out to within two blocks of our house. And when I got to the station, who should be there to meet me but an aged servant of Christ? And this is the thing that humbled me. I was just a young man then. And he insisted that he would carry my bags. And it humbled me to death. I said, no, brother, I'm stronger than you are, I'm younger than you are. But he insisted that he would carry those suitcases all the way to the house. And I tell you, I never felt smaller in my life. And that's why I can sympathize with Peter. But you know, there was something mysterious here. That he said to Peter, what I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Did Peter know he was washing his feet? Certainly, he had enough intelligence to know that. But the Lord was hinting, there's something more than that. What do we have here? We have a picture of the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two aspects of his present ministry. One is a preventative, where he lives to meet our every need and keep our feet clean and keep our hands clean and keep us unspotted from the world. Thank God when we sin, there is the restorative aspect of his heavenly work. Have you ever felt the need of it? Many a time I have to get down before my God, cover my head in shame, and acknowledge what a sinful, worthless creature I am. But you know, I look up and then I see him, and it just gives me a greater appreciation for the wondrous, unchanging grace and mercy of this accessible Christ. This condescending Christ. You know, isn't it an amazing thing that glorious herb in the heavens, that bright, majestic sun, deigns to serve us creatures? That's wonderful, isn't it? Every day that we live. And if a cloud comes in and shuts it up, don't we miss it? Is it not much more wonderful? Shall I say much more surpassingly wonderful that the Son of God in heaven above would deign to serve us creatures. There in God's presence to serve me every moment of the day. In connection with this second thought, there are three little things that I want to connect it with it. I want to connect the bath, the basin, and the bosom. Now, it says here, he that is washed needeth not. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but he is clean everywhere. And ye are clean, but not all. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, only the other day, I got paper from someone that's propagating amillennialism. And this paper just about tears Mr. Scofield limb for limb. You know, it so upset me that I had to stop reading. I said, if I don't stop looking at this thing, I won't be able to take part in the Bible reading tonight. To think that any man would stoop so low as to tear an honored servant limb from limb and make the most wicked insinuations against him as though the man was about the biggest crook that ever lived, and that he handled the word of God deceitfully. I don't have a Scofield Bible. I haven't had a Scofield Bible for years. But I'm quite sure that God has blessed that Bible to thousands upon thousands of Christians. Thousands upon thousands. If you have a Scofield Bible, if you look over in the margin, you'll likely know that it says bad. You see, you only need the Bath once. The Bath of Regeneration. Now, I can remember a time in our home when on Saturday evening, you might frequently hear this. Have you taken your bath? Have you taken your bath? Have you had your bath? You know how it is. Comes to 10 o'clock tonight, you want to get your bath, and got the boys in there and they won't get out of the tub. Can't get them out of the bathroom. I had the one boy, and I tell you, he could stay in that tub for one solid hour. For one solid hour. And I'm wondering as I look at you people, and keep in mind I'm speaking in figurative language, have you ever had a bath? Have you ever experienced the bath of regeneration? Have your sins ever been purged and cleansed away by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? I love that good old hymn, and we seldom ever sing it. Look it up, Fred. Begin singing in Lyman. I don't know who leads you singing here in Atlantic. Oh, the blood of Jesus. The precious blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It cleanses from all sin. I never get past rejoicing and reveling in that precious text, John 1 and 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And I want to say, brethren and sisters, if you get taken up with the ETH, I think you've missed the point of the text. I listened to someone on the radio spend 15 minutes on the ETH, and as far as I'm concerned, it's not in the text. I believe the cleansing there is judicial cleansing once and forever. When you get the bath of regeneration, you never need to be bathed again. You may have to have your feet washed, your hand washed, but you'll never need, if you were to live here for a million years, to have all over again the bath of regeneration. And this hits hard at the falling away doctrine. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I've often put it in this way. I don't know how you sisters are. I do the shopping at home because my wife isn't able to go to the store. And usually I look over the detergents and I bring the one that's on sale. But I am speaking to you, dear friends, this afternoon about a detergent that costs an infinite price. The blood of Jesus Christ. The most powerful detergent within the confines of God's great word. And it cleanseth us from AWS. Is that enough? The dying Roman Catholic lady, as it was read to her, ere she entered the portals of death, she said, why didn't someone tell me that before? Why didn't someone tell me that before, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin? Now, I thought I would look a little deeper and I would see just what the original word was. So I went for Mr. Strong. Pull him down. And I found out as I looked at Mr. Strong that the word here gets rendered cleansed first in verse 7 and then in verse 9. The same word. It's the word that's rendered pure, the pure river of life. And it's the same word that's rendered again in the same book, Revelation, where it says, clear as crystal. Clear as crystal. Isn't that beautiful? When that blood was applied, we were justified. We were made pure as the river of life and just as clear as the crystal sea in yon bright glory above. I'm going to repeat the words that I've often repeated in your hearing before, and you bear with me. What is the foulest thing on earth, bethink thee now and tell? It is a soul by sin defiled and only fit for hell. What is the purest thing on earth? Come tell me if thou know. 'Tis that same soul by Jesus cleansed, made whiter than the snow. God's eye of fame that searcheth all and finds in heaven unclean. Press on that soul with full delight, for not one spot is seen. Now then, brethren, we do need cleansing. We contract defilement. Our God has provided the basin and the water of the Word. You know, when my boys were around home, if they took a bath, they did a good job. But sometimes, when you send them to wash their face, you can see where they stop. I've often thought, we Christians don't do a very good job of washing. You know, we're supposed to wash the inside. And we're content just to make a few reforms on the outside. I hope God's Word has reached your heart and soul and the very depths of your being today, child of God. And that you'll get a thorough cleansing. And that there won't be one unconfessed sin left in your conscience. You know, when I get a little unhappy and miserable, I begin a little bit of soul searching. And I chase through my life and through my heart to find out what's the cause of it. And that's when John 1:9 comes in. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Sometimes the thought comes, well, maybe you weren't as patient with Rebecca this morning as you might have been. And it grieved the Holy Spirit. Now, don't make things right with her. You know, I'm not always what you see me here. Men are at their best in the platform. So don't think too highly. If I fail to point you beyond Christ today, and if I can't be like John, who said to his disciple, behold the Lamb of God, and they walk no more with it, I have utterly failed. Don't go home, taken up with the preacher. You know, it's called a Spurgeon. It's told of one who went to hear an outstanding orator way back in the old days. And all the way home he's saying, wonderful man, wonderful man, wonderful man. And in the evening he went, and he heard the late Mr. Spurgeon. And he was saying in his heart as he came home, wonderful Christ, wonderful Christ, wonderful Christ. Now the last we read about was the bosom. And you're going to have to practice this cleansing if you know anything about the bosom ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. A little farther down, we're told that we show our discipleship by loving one another. That's the badge. And that's one of the things that manifests that we're true children of God, born again, and on the way to heaven. I'm thankful, brethren, and I can stand before you. And I don't know of any brother or sister under the sun that I have anything against. And I wouldn't want to sit at the Lord's table if I had an ill feeling toward a brother. And I hope if you have ill feelings toward your brethren, you'll get to the basin and purge your life and purge your conscience. You know, I was to a conference in the city that Brother Rager has often been to, the city of Pittsburgh. And on the Saturday night, one of the brethren was led to preach on forgiveness. Forgiveness. Seemed like God gave him help, and the word of God reached the consciences of God's people. And one sister came up and got that brother. He's now in heaven before he got out the door, and she said, brother, I have something to confess. I have been holding a grudge against you for years. And I want to get right. I want to get it right before we visit the Lord's table tomorrow morning. And the brother told us the next day, he said, I was astounded. I was shocked to death. I didn't know that that sister had one thing against me. You'll never know the bosom ministry and what it is to live close to the heart of God to be singing a hymn unless you frequent the labor. Now for a few moments at the close of the meeting, look at the other passage. This is his condescending ministry. A ministry as he ministers to us. But when I come to this other passage, I see the contrast. I see Abraham, representative of the child of God, ministering to the law. What a beautiful scene under the tree. What a beautiful scene under the tree. What tree do you think was in the mind of the Holy Spirit? As the Lord and the two angels and Abraham were there around and under the tree. You know, our ruin came in because of a tree. And we have redemption through the tree upon which Christ hung on Calvary's cross. But as our brother mentioned, let us not forget resurrection. He was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. I believe, brethren and sisters, that we sat for 1 hour and a half ministering to the Lord under the tree this morning. Under the tree. Do you think the heart of God was refreshed? I'm sure it was. You know, I was speaking to you yesterday afternoon about Solomon with his bodyguard, treasuring his person and defending the doctrines of Christ as a picture. And I pointed out that he has a place of rest. Can he find a place of rest still in this wicked, ungodly world? Is there still men that will stand up and fight for the truth? Thank God there is. And we give examples of it through our magazines. There's many others whose names here I might have mentioned. You know, I was in Oklahoma City ministering God's word when they had this big council of churches. And lo and behold, who was there? Is it Altizer or Altizer or whatever you call it? The man that has stirred up the rehash to know God's ear. And who else was there? Bishop Pike. Bishop Pike agreed with him 100%, and this is what Bishop Pike, and it was in bold letters in the Oklahoma newspaper. He said if the God of the Old Testament wasn't dead, he deserved to be dead. I tell you, I shook, I trembled. I wouldn't be in Bishop Pike's shoes for 1,000 words. Do you think my blessed Lord could find a place of rest in the midst of that company? Far be it. But I think of the lovely scene today. I think of that hour and a half we had together. I leave you to be the judge, brothers and sisters. Did he find rest here this morning? Did we minister to him? The beginning of this chapter, and I'll have to close with this thought. I've often visualized Abraham saying to Sarah, no, I believe the Lord's going to pay us a visit today. And the reason I'm led to believe that is because he was sitting in the door of his tent. Is that how you live? You say in the morning, I think the Lord will come today. Someone said we should live as though he died yesterday, went to heaven today, and was coming back tomorrow. What different lives ours would be if we lived within that narrow compact. Well, Abraham looks out and he sees him coming. And there's only one verse in the Bible that I can think of connecting with that. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The point is this. He was watching. He was waiting. He was ready. Do you think that refreshed the heart of the Lord? Do you think that refreshed the heart of the Lord? I'm sure it did. Are we waiting? Are we watching? Are we ready? Here's another way we can refresh the heart of our blessed Lord and Savior. Cheer up. He's coming. Morning, pilgrims, dry your tears. And how she sighed of sorrow. The light of that bright morn appears along Sabbatic morn. Lift up your head, behold from far a flood of splendor streaming. That is the bright and morning star, living luster beaming. He that went away will come and will not tarry. May God bless.